You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening and welcome, everybody. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for September 24th. It is Tuesday night and it's 2019. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, after we do a bit of an introduction and let you know everything that's been going on over the last month, in case anybody's been wondering where I've been, we're going to be talking about the issue of the pressure that the church is being placed under in regards to homosexuality, LGBT issues. And I know this isn't exactly the first time I've dealt with this issue, and I think a lot of us are have a fatigue about it, especially, you know, you see another story, you almost want to forget about it, and you don't want to pay attention to it. The problem is the frequency of the stories and the frequency of the challenges, not just outside the Christian church to biblical morality, but also inside the church. And there's more and more of a pressure on the church to accept homosexuals and transgender and everything else as part of the church. And we'll get into that in a second. If somebody would also, I'm a bit out of, been out of the loop. That's great to know that the live stream seems to be working, and praise God, and thank you all for your support, those who listen. It's been the first show, for a couple of weeks now. I've been doing, along with the other students in the college I go to, our denomination's college, we've been doing intensive Hebrew. So, and that is kind of still going on, and I thought it'd be finished by now, but we have a test on Thursday. I ask you for your prayers, and my brain is probably not going to be working very well tonight because been spending a lot of time going through perfect, imperfect. Anybody's ever studied the tables for Hebrew will know what I'm talking about, going through the different forms of tiktol and pakad and everything else like that. And if anybody's ever done Alan Ross's book, which seems to be the common one, if anybody studied Hebrew before, you know, we did about up to lesson number 23 in the book. So I got to study through that by first. I've been doing a lot of it already, but yeah, there's a lot in my head, to be honest, is kind of swimming from it. But, because of that, I was debating whether to do the program. It was one of those kind of programs where, will I do a quick blog on this? But I think it's worth responding to. And especially, I've said before in the program that I wanted to do more and more things around the British Isles and other parts of the world. I think sometimes with the news cycle and various things that we hear about it, it can be very centered around the United States, and that makes sense. Okay, there's a lot of Christians in the United States, but there's also a lot of Christians, at least a fair number of Christians on these islands, and I mean by these islands, Great Britain and Ireland. I live in Northern Ireland, and kind of dealing with more closer to home stories, and I'm referring to a film that's coming out pushing the idea for LGBT quote unquote inclusion, but we'll get into that more in a second. Sad news, there was the recent passing, I think it was yesterday, Richard Bennett, a man who I'd certainly call a friend, and somebody I had, be emailing back and forth over time, because of his health declining, and it was kind of harder and harder to do programs. And I've done we did a number of programs together, I think maybe about four, with Richard Bennett, and Richard had a wonderful energy and enthusiasm, and and it was infectious, and it was wonderful to be around. And but he's in glory. He's with the Lord now, and it's kind of even hard to say it actually. I don't think it was really sunk in. I mean, I've only ever met him once in person. He was preaching in Dublin, and also he was preaching up in Northern Ireland, but I was living in Dublin at the time, and I interviewed him. I think this was back in 2014, and it was about a 25-minute interview. It's on YouTube if you're interested in watching that, and it was about evangelism. It was a kind of a project that never ended up happening, and I just stuck the interview on the internet. Just go, constantly, even though at the time, even he was in his 70s and he had far more energy than I had. And yeah, it was wonderful. It was a blessing to get to know him. It was a blessing to be around him and fellowship with him. And you know what? He was one of those guys. He was very, very gracious, but at the same time, he did not fear. He didn't have a fear of man. If he felt like something needed to be said, he would say it. But he did so in a very gracious way. And I feel he taught me that, even in the brief interaction that I had with him. And I remember asking him one or two questions. How many people actually saved in the church kind of thing? And I think I remember him giving the answers like, we can't know. And he was right. He was dead right. So he will be missed. But you know what? His books are still available, and I think the book on his testimony was published by Banner of Truth. Loads and loads of videos by Richard Bennett, who is a former Roman Catholic priest, in case anybody is not aware of that. And he was a Roman Catholic priest for some 20 something odd years, and fascinating, amazing testimony. But just Google or YouTube Richard Bennett, and he's done lots and lots of videos, and very little which I would disagree, and I believe you would find it a blessing to your soul. So I just wanted to say something about that before we get into the program, because sometimes it's easy to forget. I was even wondering whether to do. I think the best way to remember Richard, especially people who've been around him, is probably those things he taught that were very, very important. There's some doctrines that are neglected by the modern church, and he really championed them, and stuff that's been kind of cast aside just off the top of my head, the Pope being the Antichrist, something that not many people hold anymore, even people who would claim to be confessional. It's really, really tragic, and I think that's led to a kind of a very watered down relationship with Rome rather than, but not to get into that here, but I would, and if you haven't heard his testimony, go online, and he's interviewed other people, etc. and so on, and we have to remind ourselves of God's mercy. God is in control, especially when we look at Brexit and everything else like that. This kind of mayhem going on, and we live in a time of great upheaval. We're spoiled, absolutely spoiled generation. And we're so blessed, and many of the things we have never take for granted. The world may not be the way, I think it's because we've grown up in the West, or at least I'm presuming those who are listening probably grew up in the West, or whatever the case may be, that we just think it's going to continue like this, and it's just going to be like this, and not necessarily. The amount of superstition, the rampant evil that is taking place. Now, we have to remind ourselves and keep front and foremost in our minds the sovereignty of God, the fact that he's in control of all things. His covenant mercy towards you if you are his child. And the most important thing is trusting in Christ. The most important thing is the glory of God. But at the same time, the speed in which things are changing, there's certain things we cannot ignore. I'm not saying we should be fixated on them. We shouldn't. We'll become imbalanced incredibly quickly if all we're talking about is what we're going to be talking about in a second, LGBT issues, or just one issue. We need to be well-rounded Christians. And when we, you know, you face, how do you face Brexit? How do you face this, all this hysteria around climate change, quote unquote climate change and all, which is basically just the weather. How do you face that biblically in the scriptures, calm, confident in God's mercy? So anyway, let's get into this. A link was sent to me about a week or two ago. This is from the 16th of September. There's a program up in Northern Ireland called The Nolan Show. And on this program, it's a BBC program in Northern Ireland. I'll just give you the introduction so you get an idea what this is about. Local film company ESC Films is launching a new project capturing the stories of LGBT people in Northern Ireland with strong religious faith. This draws my attention because, well, you know, they're trying to make the church change, basically. It goes on to say what it is like to be gay and Christian in Northern Ireland. The film, A Question of Belonging, launches tomorrow night as part of Good Relations Week 2019. Stephen Nolan, he's the host of the program, to Fidelma Carlin and Ryan McMillan. Join me in studio. So, greetings. Yes, a few people mentioning our brother Richard Bennett, who's with the Lord now. Welcome everybody in the chat. Things might seem weird when you don't do the program for a couple of weeks and you forget. Hopefully, I'm not forgetting to press any buttons. But I digress. In case anybody's wondering, this is not a new camera. This is basically the old camera that I had before I did live streaming, but I figured out how to do live streaming with it. Brilliant. Delighted. Hopefully it looks a lot better. And hopefully it sounds good and everything else like that. Anyway, so the Nolan program with these two people. Now, I want to give people a bit of context about Northern Ireland. I would put it like this. This is pretty significant in Northern Ireland because in Northern Ireland, I would say Northern Ireland is probably the most, in Europe, yes, the most conservative part of Europe. We're in the most conservative parts. It's a tiny, tiny place, okay? You can drive across Northern Ireland in maybe an hour and a half, tops 2 hours, okay? Tiny little province. And very, especially in country areas, I would say, very much traditional marriage, well, biblical marriage. And I'm not saying that they're all Christians or anything else. I don't know what percent, off the top of my head, perhaps 20%, don't know, really. You know, a large amount would profess to be Protestants, but wouldn't darken the door of a church. That's another issue. People in the southern states, the United States, would kind of get that as well. A lot of people say they're Christian, but don't go to church or anything else like that. So it is a very conservative part of the world. And while I feel that in other parts of the world, it's made much more inroads, they're facing probably more opposition, stuff like that. And we might play some of this movie that's in question. Anyway, let's play the clip and respond to it from Stephen Nolan's program.
The local film company ESC Films is launching a new project capturing the stories of LGBT people in Northern Ireland with strong religious faiths. What's It Like to Be Gay and Christian in Northern Ireland. The film, A Question of Belonging, launches tomorrow night as part of the Good Relations Week 2019.
I had to learn how to survive in a world that tried to split me. They were saying to me that I was broken.
Religion doesn't want me to be included, so why would I want to be included?
I've been a Christian for over 30 years, and I also happen to be gay.
Being gay and Christian in Northern Ireland, I think, is enormously challenging.
A Question of Belonging, LGBT Stories of Faith, is a filmmaking project supporting the inclusion of LGBT people in places of faith. Our larger aim is to create an educational resource to give a voice, and ideally a face, to LGBT people of faith and their experiences of being included or excluded.
I don't want to be stopping all the time, but you're going to know time and time again, and I probably said this a lot in other programs, this is what they fixate on, the stories. You see the same thing in Revoice. It's all about the stories. Look, there's a certain sense of, yes, it's horrible. And you shouldn't be callous and cold towards it. But it doesn't lead out with a theology, let's just say. It starts off with pulling on the emotional heartstrings, and this is horrible and all this kind of stuff. Starting with the premise, and this goes all the way throughout all these conversations, that sexuality, quote unquote, being gay or whatever else it is, it's just your DNA. It's just like skin color. It's, you can't change it. There's nothing you can do about it. And that's the way it's treated. It's treated like incidental, you know. It's treated like, you know, you're born without arms. Well, what can you do about it? You can't grab something. And that assumption is often, nearly always, left unchallenged. Would we say the same thing for drunkenness? Fornication? Would we say the same thing for all sorts of sins? That if a person is defined by a certain sin, the sins listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, those sins that are mentioned there, thieves, covetous, that if that defines your life, you're a slave to sin, you don't have a credible profession of faith. And one of them, or two of them actually, two of the words, two of the sins mentioned, because it mentions such were some of you in verse 11. Malakois and arsenikoites, both of them refer to homosexuality. Malakois is often translated effeminate. Can be translated homosexual. The NKJV actually translates that homosexual. I think the only English translation that does that, to my knowledge. Arsenikoites, also often translated homosexual, because I don't want to get into the whole thing, but both terms are referring to homosexuality. I think the ESV and the NIV both kind of combined them together and just make one term out of it. But whatever the case, I'm not getting into the merits of one translation over another here, but my point is this. Would we say this for any other sin? Well, actually, maybe alcoholism. People say, well, I'm an alcoholic and there's nothing you can do about it.
Included in faith community.
So for me, it's probably the main driver of my life, and I can't imagine not being a person of faith and one who tries to follow Christ each day to the best of my ability.
So I suppose faith now, it's something...
Many on that day shall say, Lord, Lord. There's many different people. The Mormons believe they're Christians, but they don't have a orthodox view of the Trinity. Would we go to the Mormon and ask him, does he feel like he's got faith? We shouldn't. Same thing with the Jehovah's Witness. What we're talking about here is a credible profession of faith. And if someone is a homosexual, they're committing sins that are contrary to nature. Contrary to nature, I mean by this, they are desires, they're inherently disordered. What I mean by that is this, for example, just say drunkenness. Drunkenness is sinful and wrong. But is there anything wrong with, say, if somebody has a glass of wine or something like that? No, as long as it's not drunkenness. Is it inherently disordered to desire a glass of wine? No, of course not, because it's part of the Lord's Supper and all that kind of thing. Of course not. So that's a, we get thirsty. We have desires toward the opposite sex that are not inherently disordered. Of course not, otherwise nobody would ever get married. Okay? These are natural desires. If they're taken to excess, of course, they become lustful. Okay. But desires contrary to nature are always, always, always sinful. And they're different. Contrary to nature. Things like bestiality would be under this umbrella. Anything that's contrary. Think of what's natural, what's a natural desire, and anything outside of that. I mean, for a long time, sodomy was just defined, at least the definitions that I can find from history, a crime contrary to nature. And I remember one time seeing somebody say, well, they weren't really that specific about what sodomy was back then. People want a big, long list of things that is included in it. Unnecessary. It's kind of a sinful curiosity. Sodomy is, it's not just homosexuality, it's all anything contrary to nature in that sense.
Something I'm trying to re-engage with after a long time of feeling that it wasn't for me, that it didn't welcome me, that because I came out as gay and the church said that was wrong, I disengaged, you know, so very, very consciously disengaged, probably for about 20 years.
Well, Fidel McCart.
Again, so this is the kind of the introduction before they get into the main discussion. And this lady says that she was told by the church that homosexuality was wrong. I'd have a question for that person. What do you think Romans 1 is talking about when it talks about vile affections? What do you think Sodom and Gomorrah, why do you think Sodom and Gomorrah was wiped out? Why is there not one positive reference to homosexuality in the Bible? Forget the six references stuff by Matthew Vines or anything like that. We're not talking about, oh, we're going to pick a few verses here and there. You could do that, but look, all the way throughout the scriptures, what is natural? One man, one woman, right? Going back to Adam and Eve. And every single mention, even hint of sodomy, is seen in the most ugly light. Never in anything approaching positive. Not once. There's nothing positive that can be gleaned from the scriptures. You know, the best that the gay Christian advocates can say is that, well, it just doesn't mention it. Which is absurd. Look, even if you just had Genesis 1 to 3 and nothing else, Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, you would know that it's wrong. We've been designed a certain way. And see, it's important to point out from a theological point of view and that kind of framework, rather than just saying it's a sin. Because what's trying to happen in a kind of a PC kind of way, they're trying to just say, well, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Well, I got angry today, and therefore, well, I sinned too, and all this kind of stuff. I mean, and it's been watered down. It's been watered down in the church. It there's something different about crimes contrary to nature. If you go to Romans chapter 1, verses 22 to 27, it comes out of rebellion against God, idolatry, pride. Even talks about that in Ezekiel 16, I think it's verse 49, that that was the problem with Sodom, pride. Pride. And out of that pride came idolatry. They started to love themselves. And what is the ultimate expression of narcissism? You want to love somebody who's exactly like you, right down to the sex and everything else like that. Marriage is not supposed to be, by the way, just a little aside, you know, when you're looking for a partner, just say to people listening, we're not to look for somebody who's identical to us at all. I mean, it's great. Obviously, if you share common hobbies, and I'm not saying that that's a bad thing or anything. Of course not. But you're to complement each other. You're going to have strengths where you're, you know, like if you're the husband, you'll have some strengths where she'll have weaknesses and vice versa. You're to complement each other.
Carolyn and Ryan McMillan join me in the studio now. Hello, Fidelma.
Good morning.
Good morning to you. And hello, Ryan.
Thanks, Dave.
Good morning. Maybe you can both explain to our listeners what part you have in this project. You first, Ryan.
Yeah, so I don't appear in the video, but I'm part of the Spectrum organising team. We're hosting the event tomorrow night, so Spectrum runs in a Belfast South Methodist Church with their support. And it's been running about 3 years now, and I kind of set that up as part of my own story. So I grew up a very conservative, committed Christian. Like, the church was my whole life.
Yeah, be very, very careful of, I'm a committed, I'm definitely a Christian, just because I'm very, very plugged in with the church. Now, you could be in the most orthodox, godly church on planet Earth. Your works do not substitute for saving faith in Jesus Christ. Never, ever. And the question is not, do you love being active and, you know, all the activities that go on in the church, which is why there's a danger, somewhat of a danger, when the church is just full of busyness and very little prayer and very little preaching. And what, you know, what happens is, you know, the preaching gets shorter and shorter, the prayer meetings get shorter and shorter, and you know what takes up the place? Activities and excitement and all those kinds of stuff. And you know what the danger is? Lots and lots of people, it doesn't matter how orthodox or even the gospels preach there, the people mistake that for spirituality. People mistake that for maturity in the faith. You want to see how mature your church is, how many people are there on the prayer meeting. Praise the Lord if they're there in the Sabbath, but are they there in the prayer meeting? Are they there knocking on doors? Are they there at the evangelism? Are they there at all these kind of things? No, people may do that and still be lost. But the thing about it is, right, don't mistake works in the church and being active and being busy. But that means you are definitely a committed Christian. You may not be. There may be all sorts of reasons. You may be there for the community and everything else like that, and your family's been there, your family's been there. There's a lot of that in Northern Ireland. But do you love Christ? That is the question. Do you love Christ? Do you love righteousness and hate sin?
And then eventually I came out just a few years ago and found that the church was not so supportive of that, and there was no space in Northern Ireland for people with a conservative faith background to express their faith and also to be fully themselves. So Spectrum was set.
I don't know what he means by conservative faith background, because, you know, I'll be honest, a pet peeve of mine, I've now grown to hate the term conservative, because it's thrown about by so many people. I sometimes use it as well, but I'll be honest, I kind of, when I hear it, because it becomes a bit of a cloak. Rather than defending your view, you're going to go, well, you know, I am conservative, and you'll hear this in commentaries and all this kind of stuff. And the goalposts of what's exactly conservative keeps getting moved all the time. if you don't believe that homosexuality is a sin, pretty basic, you're not conservative, you're not even a Christian. The Bible is explicitly clear about it. The Bible is not your authority. You have not submitted to it. There's only one slight possibility if somebody's like going, well, I don't know. Maybe you're a young Christian, only saved a few weeks. That actually happened to me. I was very liberal. I was saved. It took me like a month or two. Somebody challenged me on it, and I didn't say anything to them. And I went home, studied it, and was like, the Bible's pretty clear. So I think what happens is a lot of times with subjects such as this, you know, we think to ourselves, isn't it obvious? Isn't it obvious? Well, we might set up a lot of things, but we must stand for the truth. Even the things that we think, oh, should I really have? Yeah, in the right context. I'm not saying that you, if you're working with a homosexual, that you get in their face or anything like that, nonsense like that. You love your neighbor. And when opportunity presents itself, wherever possible, you share the gospel with them. This is not, even just having this conversation here, this is not a kind of like, hey, let's be obnoxious towards those people who are in those vile lifestyles. I've had some great, well, it's usually been on the streets. I remember when I was part of the church I was in Dublin, we used to go on Grafton Street and give out tracts and street preaching, things like that. And I had some good conversations with people who were homosexuals, and they looked like they were ready to lynch me at the beginning, and by the end, they calmed down and they listened. And they asked more questions than most. Don't start off with the presumption that they're just going to trample the word of God underfoot. Share the gospel, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We want people to come to Christ. But if someone is a slave of sin and has this particular, we could say, marker in their lives when they are saying, oh, well, I'm a homosexual, I have these desires, and either A, you're not repenting of them. Look, if somebody's had a homosexual past, I'm sure there will be a struggle for a while, but there will be a, and it's different for everybody in the length of time people struggle with, but there's victory over sin. There's victory over sin. I'm not saying that it's like going to be plain sailing or anything else like that. But one thing you won't do, you won't just say, well, I'm a homosexual, that's me, these thoughts dominate me, and at the same time say that you have a credible profession of faith.
Set up from that.
How did the church react?
Well,
when you came out, you came out at 24.
I came out at 24, and so I was incredibly involved in my church right from my childhood up until I was 24. You know, I was the church organist, I was a youth leader. It was very, very involved. The church,
it doesn't matter. I mean, organist. So, I mean, apart from the fact that our denomination and, you know, a lot of denominations for a very long time would have said instruments were part of the temple worship and that's it, and they were done away, and there is no place for instruments in the church today, and there hasn't been since the New Covenant. Even you'll find quotations from people like Thomas Aquinas who would say, and I don't agree with Thomas Aquinas, by the way, but I'm just saying you would find things even in the Middle Ages, even somebody who was a doctor of the Roman Catholic Church would have said things like this, that instruments Judaized or were Judaizing the church. Can't remember the exact quotation. There were no instruments for centuries. But that's a little by the way. Again, it's not that you wouldn't have maybe a bit of caution. Look, you can promote all sorts of people in the church, and a youth leader and all this kind of stuff. But I'll just say this, because there's a danger in which we think, well, let's not do anything, let's not encourage anybody to teach and, you know, Sunday school or whatever, because something bad might happen. And that's a kind of an overreaction. But at the same time, I would encourage anybody who's listening to realize, just because you're ticking a couple of boxes, look, you could be a minister of the gospel and be lost. That's a scary reality, and the wrath of God that'll be upon you. But are you looking to Christ, or are you looking to, well, I did all this stuff?
It was very mixed. So some people were supportive, certainly of me, maybe just didn't know a lot about LGBT stuff. My minister, to be honest, didn't handle it very well. And essentially I decided to resign from all my roles, because some people said they were going to leave if I stayed on. They said, you know, as long as you're not in a relationship, it's fine. You can stay. You can do whatever you want. But as soon as...
This view is kind of all over the place, and I hear it from very conservative, godly people at times. That's not biblical. I think we say, well, as long as you don't do this... I will say this, right? If somebody's thought life has been dominated by homosexual thoughts to the point that they're not even attracted to somebody of the opposite sex, but they're attracted to somebody of the same sex, they have no business being elite, any degree of leadership whatsoever. You need to go to your elders and you need help. Same thing if somebody's addicted to pornography or whatever else like that. Your thought life is so important. And we have this view that, well, as long as you don't do anything about it, we are accepting the language of the sexual revolution, of Alfred Kinsey, rather than biblical terminology, because we've kind of accepted this whole thing, oh, sexuality, you're this, or you're that, you're straight, or you're homosexual. No, we've been created the way we've been created. Yes, we're fallen. Yes, there's the effects of the fall, absolutely. But we need to treat it as sin and rebellion, not as, you know, like here's some DNA, and treat it like a skin color or something like that.
As you start dating, whatever, then that's a different question. You have to step down. So just for me, it wasn't the space that was welcoming for me anymore.
And did you challenge them about that?
I challenged them as much as I could. I think I just challenged them with my story and about what I believed. But it fell on deaf ears a lot of the time. Some people have...
Okay, for those of you not convinced... But this is what the scripture teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. And again, those two words, malakois and arsenokoites, the first term, kind of catamites, first century, kind of prostitutes. That's why effeminate is sometimes used as the translation. And then sodomites, arsenokoites, the NIV probably gets the clearest one, men betters. Again, that's not promoting the NIV, not a fan of the NIV at all, but this is one of the few places where I like the NIV. There's not many places where I like the NIV, but I digress. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some people might read that and go, whoa, I'm guilty of all those things. You got to look at it in this context. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. You were those things. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is not something where it takes great skill in Greek or Hebrew or anything else to see this is sinful and wrong. There are certain things. I mean, in the modern church, I see two things as clear indicators that people have just cast aside the authority of Scripture. And I mean cast it aside. Number one is female elders. And why is that? Because the Bible is very, very clear on female elders. I don't even say the same thing about female deacons. I don't agree with female deacons, but I can kind of see how people come to that conclusion. Don't agree with it. I think it's a bad argument. I think it's really, really poor. Like 1 Timothy chapter 3 is clear, but I wouldn't just kind of say, well, just because somebody's making that argument, therefore they're an apostate and they don't even believe the Bible. I have massive questions of somebody's belief in the authority of Scripture, if somebody believes in female elders or female ministers. When it comes to homosexuality as well, and you'll see this, they tend to go hand in hand. Churches a couple of decades ago started accepting female ministers. They're the same ones accepting homosexuality. Why? And it's not because the women can't teach or anything, any of that kind of nonsense. It's the authority of Scripture. That's what the issue is, the authority of Scripture.
Come along the journey with me and have moved from being of a very conservative fundamentalist mindset to start to challenge their own beliefs a bit more, and they've come along with me alongside that.
Carolyn?
Fidelma, yeah. Well,
sorry, Fidelma, sorry.
I mean, my story, I suppose I was brought up in a very traditional Catholic family. You know, we would have went to Mass, and I would have said family prayers every night. Church was very much part of my life in that, being a Catholic, I went to a Catholic.
Yeah, I said prayers every night when I was a Catholic. I was raised a Roman Catholic, for anybody who's unaware. I think I prayed. I don't think I prayed in the morning, actually. Looking back, it's been so long ago. It was like, I think I prayed up until about the age of 18, then I kind of stopped once I hit college age. And I was lost the whole time. I was lost the whole time. I was ticking a box. I was like, well, this is what I was thinking in my head. As long as I go to church, Mass, didn't really think about what the Mass meant or anything like that. I had a clue. I only learned about the blasphemy of transubstantiation and the Mass after I'd left. And people challenged me about it. I was being challenged a lot by Sedevacantist Roman Catholics, you know, kind of the Latin Mass goers at times, because I tend, for some reason, to come into contact with them. It means nothing. Just because you may say your prayers, are you trusting in Christ alone? Do you love him? Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? And how do you know? Saving faith is made up of three elements, and this is in, this being the Westminster Standards. Knowledge, you must know what you believe, or otherwise how can you actually believe it? Assent, you're saying, well, these things are true. But that alone is not saving faith. It's not just a to the truth of the gospel. Many people will, you know, many people intellectually know that Jesus saves, but they never trust them. They never repented of their sins. And then there's fiducia, trust. And have you placed your confidence in him? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? And that's the difference. Not do you say your prayers, not do you go to church. Because I know what it's, I know what it's like to, I'd probably have said the same thing. I used to, I mean, 18 years old, I would go into Catholic Mass on a Sunday morning. Not proud of this, or anyway, you know, still hung over from the night before. And everybody would find it hilarious. And we'd go, and no question about it, and go through the motions, and you think you're okay with God. It's sad. I'm not saying that was her case, but I'm saying that was my case. And no matter how much of a sinner, no matter how much a servant of sin that you are. That your life does not show any fruit of love for God. This can equally happen to somebody raised in a conservative Protestant church. I remember I was talking to a man, he's a minister of the gospel, minister of the gospel for many decades. Brilliant man. Wonderful, warm, kind, caring man. Got saved when he was 20. Absolute, just genius. But he was talking about the change in him when he got saved. He was just, and he was in the church the whole time. But he was, you know, he was arrogant and all this kind of stuff. But the Lord broke him, made him humble, changed him. Blessed are the meek.
Catholic school, the youth club was in the Catholic hall. So really, it was, there were, I couldn't separate the two. It was part of my life. Even in Irish, when you say hello, it's Jigich, which is God be with you. And the response is Jesus Murgich, God and Mary be with you. So just being brought up in that Catholic, I suppose, landscape, I didn't really question it until I went to university. And I came up here to go to university. I went to Coleraine. And I think once I started reading about feminism and coming out myself, I then really heard.
How about the Bible? But that would be a good place to start. You know, maybe there's a clear exegesis on a certain passage. No, there's no possibility, obviously, here, but perhaps, you know, if you're in the early church and there's some Christological errors, you know, errors about the person of Christ. So it took the church about 500 years to kind of fully, in a very clear manner, explain that Christ was truly God and truly man. But if you're around in that period and you're coming to Scripture, and maybe the church has maybe an error that's been taught around, and you're going to the Word of God. No, you're going to feminism, which teaches what? Kind of a complete reversion. It depends on which wave of feminism you're talking about, first, second, and third wave of feminism, whatever the case is. Depends on who you're reading, but often it's complete rebellion against biblical norms.
Heard what the church was saying about me as a woman and about me as a gay person. And I was involved in Catholic chaplaincy in Coleraine. We had a fantastic priest, Father Brian Mullen, a lovely, lovely man. So it was never an issue with individuals within the church. It was very much the church's stance, and I felt very excluded. And as I said in the video, I really consciously disengaged.
And did you try to fight back? Did you try to take them on?
I suppose I actually read a lot about feminist theology, so I suppose I tried to find a way to stay. I could find a place within that space. But ultimately, I think at the time it was Pope John Paul, and then obviously we had Pope Benedict. And, they were talking very actively about things like gay people being intrinsically disordered. I kind of felt there's nothing for me here. And for me, God and the church were the same. So when I disengaged from the church, then I disengaged from God.
I just wonder, Ryan, if the church and the wider community of faith in Northern Ireland is prepared to be more open-minded. Are they prepared to be stretched, do you think? Or are you going to have to drag them kicking and screaming?
It depends very much on each individual congregation and the minister who's running that congregation. It depends on the denomination. Some churches, we've found that there are a number of churches, especially in Belfast and across Northern Ireland, who are very accepting and affirming of LGBT people and LGBT.
Okay, this is a special look. I think there might be some naivety about what's going on here. There are, and you hear it time and time again, homosexuals who are within the visible church. I'm saying the visible church. They are. Look, if they're homosexuals, they're not born again. They're not believers in Jesus Christ. They've never repented of their sins and turned, you know, again, very, very clearly, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, such were some of you. But they do want, you know, they want to stay, and they want to change the church. And any sinner addicted to any sin and a slave to any particular sin is going to want to change the church so that it reflects what they believe. And they become authority unto themselves, not what the word of God says, and they cease then to be submissive to the scriptures. So the scriptura is the final authority. But it's a very deliberate and active part. It's not just, oh, by the way, look, you're going to get in general assemblies a very vocal minority. And what often happens in most synods, conservative denominations, I'm just using that term now, but for want of a better term, conservative denominations, those who actually submit to the scriptures, most people there, you know what I mean, they don't want to get into fights, they don't want to be controversialists, they don't want to be the guy who's, you shouldn't want conflict. You want peace. So what often happens is, and I think this is happening a lot now in the PCA, at least it seems to be happening there, that the Orthodox majority, many of them, are staying quiet. And this is what often happens. And then you get a vocal, loud minority kind of pressure, and they try to get into the majority in terms of their influence. And you know, if you look even in society, the old social justice warriors, the hard left, and all this kind of stuff, they're a relatively small percentage of the population, but because they're so forceful in what they believe, and they'll use all sorts of tactics, maybe aggression and all this kind of stuff, that they kind of eventually get their way and put themselves forward as victims and all this kind of thing. But it's very, very deliberate. Now, the tactics used is not always the same. So you need to be incredibly clear that you do not let this slide in your congregation. That I'm not saying that you obsess on this topic or that you're always preaching on it. That would be wrong every single week to be going through it. But as you're going through the scriptures, you know, you're going through, let it go, continue verse by verse through the scriptures, and you come to 1 Corinthians, you explain it. Now, be obviously careful how you explain Malakois and Arsenikoites, you know, homosexuality. Do it in a veiled way. You know, there's going to be children there and things like that. But do it in a biblical way. Don't run away from it either. Explain to the degree that the Bible explains it. Don't go any further than that, obviously. Again, when I'm explaining sodomy, well, here's what's natural. What's on everything else? You don't have to get into all the, because we shouldn't, you know, we should be putting our minds on whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true. It can be tough sometimes, but we need to have biblical parameters around us when we're facing these issues. And it's important when we go through Romans chapter 1. We're very, very clear that any desires contrary to nature are inherently sinful and wrong. So that there's less possibility of somebody going forward for the ministry of having this. See, it's possible that the person going forward for the ministry might not say anything about it. Now, to be honest, if people are obsessed, or this desire dominates their life, you can be sure that it won't be alone. Greg Johnson, even at the PCA, and this is not hearsay or anything like that, at the General Assembly of the PCA during, what was it, July? He mentioned about a pornography addiction he had. I don't know if that was in the ministry now, so I don't want to... That should disqualify you. I mean, if it is during the ministry, just instant disqualification, just... But look, leave it in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Don't get kind of, there's going to be things in, if you're in a denomination, you want to always agree with. Pray for wisdom, But I digress. Now, let's continue. Let's see if we can finish off this clip.
Relationships, and a lot of them feel quite frustrated. You know, they want to marry people, and they're being kind of held back by laws, and so
being held back by the Bible. You can't marry a man and a man. It's not possible. You might call it marriage. It's never going to be a marriage ever. Ever. God defines what marriage is between one man, one woman for life. Now, the state can marry two people, the church, but what you cannot have, impossible. You can't have a marriage between a man and a man. You can't have a marriage between a dog and a man. You can't have a marriage between your computer and a man. I know this might sound absurd, but the world is becoming this absurd that something this plainly obvious has to be said. This is 2019. This is 2019, right? Where it's becoming more and more common for people on their Twitter to put the pronouns of which they associate with in their Twitter. There was if people aren't aware of how absurd 2019 has been so far, there's a, I don't know if he's still part of the Democratic convention, you know, the presidential debates, they're going on with so many candidates, it's hard to keep up. But one of them had in his Twitter profile, and it was a guy, he was a father, and he said, pronouns, he, him. And apparently there's 100 genders and all this kind of nonsense. Where will 2020 be if it continues on this direction? At its core, it is rebellion against God. Never ever get away from that. Never forget that, because the LGBT lobby wants you to think that this is natural. Wants you to think that there's nothing you can do about it, and it's just that. We've got to embrace it. Maybe it's not perfect. Maybe we don't agree with it, but we just got to... No. No. In the same way you don't embrace idolaters, fornicators, if somebody is an idolater, very clearly is praying to Mary or something like that, or has statues in their home, they don't have a credible profession of faith. If someone's a fornicator, is living with somebody outside of wedlock, they shouldn't be accepted as a member of the church. This is not just homosexuality. It's very, very important to say this. If a church says, okay, we're not going to have any homosexuals because they don't have a credible profession of faith, but they can still fundamentally fail if they allow people to join who are known for drunkenness. I'm not saying that, you know, maybe somebody slides in and repents of it. You know, they'll be under church discipline, they repent of it, then they're restored. I'm not talking about that. But if somebody wants to join and they're out drunk a lot of the time, no, you call them to repentance. And you point out in the scriptures, they don't have a credible profession of faith. Their life is not consistent with what they profess to believe. We're not saved by our works, of course, but there will be necessary fruit that will accompany it. We're not looking for perfection now, by the way, obviously. There's going to be times when, I remember for the first 6 months I was saved, I was, you know, there was a lot of simple things I was still involved with more than now, but that's the case. We'll always grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The thing about it is, when you go before the elders of the church, they must prayerfully see if the person has a credible profession of faith. They may still be lost. You don't know, but you're going with the profession of faith. And also you should see what's their life like. Again, if somebody claims to be a Christian, is living with, outside of wedlock, with somebody, not their wife or their husband or whatever the case is, or if someone is a drunkard, is covetous, is an idolater, clearly their life is contrary to the scriptures, and they demonstrate by their life that they don't love God, they don't love his word. We're not looking for perfection. You've got to be careful with this. We're not looking for a PhD before you join or take the Lord's table. You can get very cultish, pharisaical. We should do these things carefully, getting much counsel. But I'm talking about things that are very, very obvious. you fail in this area. You might, because there's some churches out there, they'll probably go, well, I'm very conservative, but somebody is an idolater, covetous, and they don't care. They don't care about any of these areas, maybe except for that. They still fail. And they're allowing goats to partake of the sacraments. They're allowing goats to be part of the visible church. And if you allow that to happen, and it's, there's no discipline, what's going to happen? The goats increase. The sheep feel less and less comfortable in God's house. And eventually they take over. That's why church discipline is so important, by the way. We don't just do it to preserve the church, by the way. We do it because Scripture commands it. And by the way, that has to be... I don't want to get off on too many rabbit trails here, but church discipline is as simple as sometimes, you know, maybe a brother in the Lord says to you, you know what, I don't think you should be doing that. And points out the Scriptures lovingly, graciously, patiently. And then they go, they say, you know what, you're right. And nothing more has to be said about it. And nothing more should be said about it if the person repents. And don't say it to anybody else. Don't gossip about it. Let's continue.
So it depends very much on each person, each congregation, and I can see a massive change over the past number of years that congregations are becoming more affirming, more welcoming, and also becoming more vocal. And so this year...
More apostate.
A lot of Christians and congregations marched in Pride. There's a lot of ministers at that as well. So I think it's changing and it's growing, but...
I did a video for the YouTube channel, which was about a quote-unquote minister of the gospel. He was an Anglican minister. Oh, I can't remember his name now, but he marched in the Pride Parade in Belfast, I think in Derry, and possibly in Newry as well, apologizing for Christians and all this kind of thing. I think he even brought his son. I can't remember his name off the top of it. But the video is on the YouTube channel. He threatened in a Facebook post to report, this is the Christian minister, threatened to report a man who wrote an article saying that he should have been preaching the gospel, calling these people to repent. Because that's what a minister of the gospel is supposed to do. And he threatened to report him to the police, this is in a Facebook post, to the PSNI for hate crimes. Now, I'm not well up in the whole hate crimes legislation, all the stuff they can do. I'm not even talking about that. But isn't it just disgusting? And it just shows you the persecution of Christians will often come from those people who claim to be Christians themselves, but are clearly not. They hate the Word of God. They absolutely despise it, and they will go, no, we're the true Christians. You guys are imposters. And we're going to even use the state against you.
You'll always have this kind of the more right-wing fundamentalists who tend to have a louder voice, especially in the media, you know, when you tune in.
I found this term laughable. Where? Okay, I don't have a TV in my house, so maybe in Northern Ireland, but I don't think so. It's like, what Christian fundamentalists are you talking about? Who? There's only one person. You know, I mean, there's two types of people that tend to get on the programs nowadays. It tends to be liberals, and it tends to be or crazies like Stephen Anderson. And that's it. They like getting people like Stephen Anderson on because he's a stereotype of, oh, he hates these and hits it and gets them on and all, look, you know, make him look terrible.
Into the nuance or whatever, you'll hear this one voice that's very loud versus the other voice, and there's not this middle ground. People like myself and Fidelma who get to express their own faith from
middle ground between the Scriptures and what? And what? And by the way, that whole term fundamentalist is really, I'm not a fundamentalist. Now, some people use the term and just it basically just means, oh, I believe the Scriptures. Fine, if that's what you believe by fundamentalism, that's grand. But the history of fundamentalism was a reactionary movement in the early 20th century against liberalism. A lot of the early fundamentalists were very, very godly men. I'm not saying, and a lot of people who identify as fundamentalists, that's a term that's been ruined, are godly people too. But the problem is, it's very reactionary. It's more about what you're against than what you're for. I'm reformed, I'm confessional. Fundamentalism keeps changing every single generation. The first generation, it was, you know, the 5 points of fundamentalism. Then the next generation, it became a reaction against, you know, what was called New Evangelicalism and Fuller Theological Seminary. And it became more and more legalistic. And there's a danger in being reactionary. So the fundamentalist movement, I mean, famous people up in Northern Ireland would be very much fundamentalists. Ian Paisley, for example, he would be a fundamentalist. But a lot of it's Arminianism. Because when you get as our reactionary as that, I know people in the States really like Ian Paisley. I'm not saying I don't like Ian Paisley, but the thing about Ian Paisley is, depending on where he was preaching, how Calvinistic he sounded or Arminian he sounded, I think he's with the Lord. I don't think, you know, some people talk about him like he's the Antichrist or something like that. Some people really don't like him up here, by the way. He's not popular in a lot of circles up in Northern Ireland. I think he preached the gospel. He had his foibles, but very Arminian, extremely Arminian in a lot of places. You get, like, our friends who listen in America, the Free Presbyterians in North America, a lot of them are very, very reformed, and they're very, very good. And I'm not as well up on Free Presbyterians in Ulster. I'm not really. But that would be classed more as fundamentalism, very, very separatistic, when we should be seeking as much unity as possible and laboring together wherever possible. Anyway, I digress. Let's continue.
From an LGBT perspective?
And for Delma, the prospect for someone from within the LGBT community that, you know, coming out is a big thing in their life, and then they're faced with the prospect of losing their faith or losing their place of faith, which their family may have been, that might be part of their family life for their life.
It's huge for a lot of people, and many people I know felt they had to choose. They had to choose between being gay or being a Christian or being a Catholic and maintaining a link with their faith. And they chose. So there are people who decided that they would reject a part of them, their sexual orientation, or hide it. And there are people who said, no, you know, this is who I am. And if there's no place for me in that sacred space, then
I would, don't hide it. Repent of it. Repent of it. And if this is you and you're in a congregation and this dominates your life and you just, well, just seek help. Go to your minister. Seek help. You're not in a good place. That's the very, very least I can tell you.
And I'm going to remove myself from it. And it's very, very difficult for people because, you know, certainly Ryan is a huge part of his life. And you lose friends and maybe connection with family. And I suppose that tradition as well, many people are linked into churches and that tradition and will now only go for maybe a funeral or something, yes, which is sad. That
they went out from us, for they were not of us. If you reject the authority of Scripture, how can you claim to be a Christian? Now, I know what's mentioned in terms of Roman Catholicism and all this kind of stuff, but, and it goes for Roman Catholics as well. What I mean by that is, the Bible says, by grace alone, you know, tells us by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone, that we're saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross I cling. We need to trust in Christ and in Christ alone. There are many gospel-denying doctrines taught by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the debate kind of comes up, is it possible for a Christian to be in the Roman Catholic Church? Yeah. but you could say that about any kind of group. And yeah, you kind of like, is it possible to be? You kind of stretch it. I mean, I've heard of people being in the Mormon church and their testimony for a while, and then coming out. And Mormonism is basically polytheism. I suppose it's possible, but do you really want to go down that route? Yeah, I've heard of people, you know, been saved, like Richard Bennett, we were talking about earlier. He was, I think, he started preaching the gospel, I think, from his, as a Roman Catholic priest, and he got in trouble with his bishop. So, if you actually share the truth, you're not going to be met with many friendly responses. I suppose you could say that in any context. But my answer would be, you're eventually going to come out. Eventually. I don't want to say that every single Roman Catholic on planet Earth is lost. I just would have no confidence. If somebody's in the Roman Catholic Church, I wouldn't have any confidence they're a Christian. Because you kind of know them by the fruit. And yeah, they might be saved, and a few months later, then they, you know, think, I really got to leave. And yeah, and our responsibility is not to kind of say, that person's born again, that person's... No. We're to call that person, if they do claim to love Christ, to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. It's possible a Roman Catholic reading through the scriptures gets saved, and it might take him a couple of months, or however long, to eventually leave.
That they felt they had to disengage, not just from the church, but from having a relationship with God.
Thank you very much indeed for coming in this morning. Thank you. So this is this event is on at 7:30 tomorrow night, correct?
Yep.
Okay. Thank you very much indeed. Thank you.
So I'm going to look over here. We're going to change the screen and just give you an idea. This is the website. I'm going to go to full screen because sometimes Mac does strange things. And there's more and more things like this. For some odd reason. Give me 2 seconds. I'm extremely bright on this screen. And I don't mean that I'm intelligent. I just mean that something has gone wrong on this camera. Here we go. All right, that looks more normal. Okay, so a question of belonging. I think there's going to be more and more, unless the Lord intervenes, if this is a revival of some sort, if it continues going this direction, there's going to be more and more in this direction. I'm going to play a little bit of a clip from a promo. I'm not going to play the first few minutes because it was already played on the radio on the radio program on Nolan's. I don't want to be replaying it over and over again.
Because I came out as gay.
People talk about having a...
Okay, so I'm going to just... And I want us to think about how would we respond, because they're going to see more and more of this. There's going to be more and more pressure to be accepting of, you know,
a scripturally sound basis for their faith. But what does that really mean?
Sorry there.
I grew up in a Catholic family. And faith was absolutely part of every day.
There still is quite a significant division, and the majority of churches would hold a very traditional view. And those people who are part of the LGBT community would often consider Christians to be in opposition to them, and if anything, being seen very judgmental.
Was hearing stuff at Mass and at the prayer group that my parents were at regarding homosexuality. And I realised to go, that thing they're talking about, that's me. And I realised very quickly I was going to have to find all kinds of mechanisms to not tell the truth.
Every time I turned on the radio and somebody came on the radio on a radio show and said, as a Christian, they would say something I disagreed with. Because it would be homophobic or trans.
Now, if anybody sees me smiling, it's just somebody in the comments. Shouldn't be boasting. If anybody's listening to this, they probably have no idea. Why is Paul saying he's very bright? Anyway, if you're watching on the TV episode of this, you'll understand. sometimes I have the webcams and they're like different settings, and unless I have a certain app open on the Mac, the settings can be all off, and sometimes I forget to turn it on. Apologies. Anyway, so, but just responding to what this lady Fidelma said, she said, well, you know, there was always, as a Christian, she seems to disagree with a lot of Christians, and you kind of wonder what common bond, what kind of unity is there there? You get this a lot. Oh, I love the church. People say, I love the church. I love God. But they make it very, very clear then. I'm not saying that she's saying here that I hate Christians. Well, but there seems to be a disapproval, shall we say, of Christians, of Christian views. And if that's the case, so what do you believe? People say, well, I have faith. In what? What do you believe? A person should be able to explain how they came to faith, or possibly they came to faith at a young age and they don't remember. Maybe, you know, like maybe they were regenerated at 2, or they were regenerated in the womb, or they were regenerated at 5, you know, and they just don't remember. Okay. That's possible too. But what are they placing their hope in? They should be able to explain it in their own words, that they are a Christian, that they are not trusting in their own works, and they're trusting in God, in Christ Jesus, in the blood of Christ, to wash them clean from their sins, and in nothing else.
Homophobic or sectarian or bigoted or misogynistic.
I still think churches are, overall, unwelcoming. And churches that say we do welcome LGBT people, you find that there's a lot of caveats with it.
Like you need to repent. But that would be the caveat with drunkards as well, or anybody. Anybody should be welcome to come. But there's a difference between coming to a church and coming to where we worship, and you're more than welcome as long as you don't disrupt or anything like that. But you're more than welcome to come. But there's a difference between attending and being a member. There are people who attend our church on a Sunday. We're not members. There are a few people who wouldn't have a credible profession of faith. Now, some people might be denied membership. Not sure, but wait, you know, maybe meet again with them. Or what they believe is not consistent with the scriptures or with the gospel.
So people would say that you can't be gay and Christian or gay and Catholic. But it always seemed to me that they had a really diminutive understanding about what it meant to be gay.
For me, it was seeing the harm that we seem to be doing to people, where people seem to feel an awful lot of guilt about who they were, that people would...
It's not about their vile affections, what the Bible says, about their lustful, evil thoughts. It's about who they are. See the language. Who they are. Well, who are we? We're image bearers of God, and we'll be held accountable to God. Let's not make it overly complicated. We're image bearers of God, and we'll be held accountable to God. Don't buy in, because we're entering into the absurdity of where this goes. Oh, this person's this person's that, and they identify as this, and well, they feel this way. Well, more and more people are now saying, you know, there was that Sam Smith guy that was his singer, claims he's non-binary. Says he's neither male nor female. It just gets, the rebellion gets more and more overt. And if your feelings determine who you are, how about if you say, I identify as a dog? I identify as an attack helicopter. Well, the inmates will be running the asylum. And obviously there's going to be a lot of people who are just purely just seeking attention. A lot of people are just going to jump on this bandwagon. But it is a rebellion against God. If you look at the, you know, people say, oh, it's horrible, the suicide rates. Yeah, the suicide rates associated with transgenderism and anything with LGBT is so high. Why? Because it is miserable. Sin is miserable. And if you we actually love these people, we call them out of it. And don't pat them on the back as they spit in the face of God. And what's worse, they overtly are in rebellion against God. They want God to still embrace them while still clinging to the filthiness of their sin. Whereas Isaiah says, wash you, make you clean. In order to come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You must forsake your sin. In that context, when you come to the Lord to me, that though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as wool, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. There's a forsaking of sin there in that context in Isaiah chapter 1. A forsaking and a turning from sin. If you're still clinging to sin, you've never put faith in Jesus Christ. You may say you believe in Christ, you may do works that may impress everybody around you, but unless you place your hope, your confidence, and your faith in Jesus Christ, and by your fruits you shall know them.
Denying any sense of feelings, had to live quite isolated lives, often were self-harming, there was a significant amount of suicide ideation.
And why would we want to leave somebody in a situation which is associated with great harm? This is what angers me about this whole thing. Okay, you know what? Let's pick another sin. Okay, drunkenness. I identify as a drunk, and I am a drunk, and that is it. I drink all the time. And there's a high rate of suicide among people who drink heavily. But, you know, it's not because of the drinking. It's because of the critics, and it's because people just don't accept them as drunks. Would we ever argue like that? I hope not.
And I think for me that just began to challenge me. Is this right, the way we're asking people to live these lives that are not natural for them or for me?
So I did have to choose, but not because I needed to, but because I had to do that because other people required it.
I've been on an interesting journey in relation to LGBT issues within the church and within my faith. I've been very challenged by having a lot of gay friends who felt that they needed to choose between being gay or being Christian, and that's been absolutely heartbreaking.
The theological journey for me has been about looking at the Bible differently in relation to a whole host of issues.
And you're going to hear that more and more. And one of the reasons I'm just playing it is because sometimes people won't come across this stuff and will never see it. I think especially perhaps in Northern Ireland, there are certain churches that may, and they would even say this to me, you know, that they've never heard of this stuff. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a certain sense of praise the Lord about that, but they're going to face it. There's no way of running away from this. There's no way of getting away from this. I mean, unless Stormont meets in October next month, and keep that in your prayers. That's a long, long, complicated history. But anyway, there's basically two factions, the DUP, Democratic Unionist Party, and Sinn Féin, formerly and basically the remains of the IRA, terrorists, went into power ill-advisedly back in the 1990s, and they're kind of... Well, things aren't turning out so well. So, but Westminster put forward two changes in the law. And basically, if government does not meet in Northern Ireland, in Belfast and in Stormont next month, marriage will be redefined and abortion will be legalized. Interesting how they both go together, rebellion against God. So keep that in your prayers, and hopefully that will be averted, because Northern Ireland is one of the few places in the world which doesn't just allow abortion up to whatever weeks. I don't exactly know the exact laws, but it's fairly, fairly strict, and it's in very limited circumstances that allow it. Should they ever allow it? No. But I digress. I mean, you should, if you've got a pregnant woman, there's two patients in front of you, you try to save the life of both to the best of your ability. You try to save the life of both. So that's going on next month, but there's the one of the reasons I want to play this is there's a lot of buzzwords. I'm in my faith journey. Look, and if you hear these buzzwords, it does not necessarily mean that someone is an apostate. Just be careful. But all I'll say is just listen, let them talk, respond as calmly as possible. I know it's difficult. But, you know, it's like faith journey and looking at things differently. They'll never get into specifics. Because you can't. You can't get into specifics of Romans chapter 1 or 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 9 to 11. Or 1 Timothy chapter 1 or Genesis chapter 19 or any of the references to homosexuality. Overwhelmingly negative in the scriptures. And it's not a, there's a sense in which, you know, it's like, you know, by being straight, that does not make you Christian. It's true. The issue is, have you repented of your sins? Have you placed your hope and your confidence in Jesus Christ? And if you've repented of your sins, you will be a new creature in Jesus Christ. You won't be the same person anymore. Is the fruit of your life, does it point towards Christ? I'm not saying, are you perfect? None of us are. But when we read the scriptures, do we love it? And when we do sin, are we chastened of the Lord? Because look, if somebody's a genuine Christian has fallen into sin, do you think the Lord's going to leave them there? No. They'll repent and turn to Christ. It's been Paul Flynn. May God bless you all.